Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Kings chapter number 6. And of course, we have been doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Kings. And tonight, we find ourselves in chapter number 6. Of course, we read the entire chapter. And this is the type of chapter that you might look at and honestly might just skip over, or many preachers might just skip over it if they were preaching through this book. But we have a belief here that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that it's profitable, and that God gave us all of His Word. We need an every word Bible. And so tonight we're going to look at this chapter, and we're going to study it out. And you might look at a chapter like this, and you might think to yourself, you know, that if you were reading the Bible, you might skip the chapter, and I hope you wouldn't do that. Or what's more likely is that you might read through it, but you might kind of phase out and not pay attention, because you might think, you know, there's just a lot of details here about a building. Of course, Solomon's building the temple. That's what we've been learning about in 1 Kings. And there's a lot of details in this chapter. He's building the temple, and we're being told about that. And, you know, in the society that you and I live in the modern time that we live in, a chapter like this might be difficult for us because we have pictures and video, and as a result, we have a short attention span. But I would just remind you that for a world that lived before there were pictures and videos, chapters like these were a valuable description of the temple. And there were many people all throughout the world who would have heard of Solomon's temple but never had an opportunity to see it. And a description like this is something that they would have paid a lot of attention to. And they would not have just glazed over it or zoned out as they were reading it. I think chapters like these are what caused the Queen of Sheba and many people to want to come to Israel to see Solomon's temple. So there's a reason for it. Now, to help us out tonight, I'm going to give a little handout, and I'm going to ask the ushers if they're ready to help me with that. We're going to go ahead and hand these out, because I realize that a picture's worth 1,000 words, and as we walk through this passage, I'm going to give you a little handout, just a visual of the temple, so that maybe you can put some images to what we're learning about and reading about. And so let's go ahead and we'll get those out as quickly as we can, so that way we can study the Bible together, but maybe you'll have something to look at as well. Now, let me just go ahead and give a big disclaimer, and of course, I just kind of have to give these disclaimers from time to time, but let me give a disclaimer about the handout, all right? Obviously, I didn't draw this, and even if I did, this was just an artist's rendering. And I'm sure that there's something wrong with it. I'm sure some of you are very smart. You're going to find something that's wrong with it, and you're going to point it out to me, and that's okay. This is just something to give you so you can visually look at it. I'm not signing off on everything on these pictures and saying that it's all accurate. But just to give you a sense of what we're reading about as we read this chapter. And to be very honest with you, I don't think we're going to get through the whole chapter tonight. So we'll try to get through roughly about half of it, and then we'll pick it back up next time we're in 1 Kings chapter 6. But we'll go ahead and get these hands out to you, and hopefully this will help you, and you can reference this as we study the Bible together. Also, tonight, usually when I preach, I give you outlines. I'm not going to give you an outline tonight. We're just going to walk verse by verse through the chapter, and I'll make application as we go, and I hope you'll just be ready to study God's Word, all right? So I think that's enough for the introductions. We'll go ahead and finish getting these sheets out, and we'll just jump right into it. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziv, which is the second month, that he," and of course this is Solomon, "that he began to build the house of the Lord." And what we're reading about in this chapter is the building of the temple, the building of Solomon's temple. And this verse here serves as a historical anchor point, and it's just giving us some descriptions that the temple began to be built 480 years after the Exodus, after the children of Israel came out of Egypt, 4 years into Solomon's reign, on the second month. is when Solomon began to build the temple. So this is very historical, and of course, this is how the Bible is written. The Bible is a history book. This is not a book of mythologies. The things we're reading about literally actually happened. Now, we're going to get into this chapter, but let me just ask you to do something, if you wouldn't mind. Keep your finger there in 1 Kings chapter 6, and go with me to the New Testament book of Ephesians, if you wouldn't mind. Ephesians chapter number 2. In the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 6, Ephesians chapter number 2. Keep your place in 1 Kings chapter 6 and find Ephesians chapter 2. And let me just say this, though what we're reading is very literal, it actually literally happened. This was a temple that Solomon built. And that's why it begins that way in verse 1, in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt. That's very precise. In the fourth year of Solomon's reign, that's very precise. In the month Ziph, which is the second month, that's very precise, that he began to build the house of the Lord. This building was actually built. This literally happened. However, with that said, let me just say this. If you remember last time we were in 1 Kings, together, we talked about the fact that Solomon, in some ways, is a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. At a later time in his life, when he gets backslidden, he'll actually be a type of the Antichrist, and we'll talk about that on a different night. But we know that Solomon is the son of David, and Jesus is referred to. He's given that that title over and over in the New Testament. He's called the son of David, and Solomon pictures the son of David. Solomon is the son of David, but he pictures the greater son of David, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically here with the building of the temple, though this literally happened, this building is symbolic of a spiritual temple, of a spiritual house that the other son of David, the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ is building. So we're going to read about the lesser son of David, Solomon, building a physical temple. But that is symbolic of the fact that there is the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's building a spiritual temple and a spiritual house. Let me just give you some verses to reference that. Are you there in Ephesians chapter 2? Look at verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible says this, and are built. And for sake of context, I don't have a lot of time, so I won't give you the context. You can study it on your own. But this is referring to us. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's the New Testament and the Old Testament. Notice the words here. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And the cornerstone in a building would be oftentimes something that's laid ceremonially, but it's a very important stone. It is upon which the entire foundation is laid. Everything rests upon that cornerstone being built. And here we're told that we're built. There's an image here of a building. We're built upon the foundation. And this is spiritual, of course. The foundation is the apostles, New Testament, prophets, the Old Testament, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Look at verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And this is what the Bible is saying. You say, what is this holy temple that Jesus is building? Look at verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What the Bible is teaching here is that God, that Jesus is building a spiritual temple. And that temple is made up of believers, you and I. We know that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we are a temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit indwells us, just like the Ark of the Covenant indwelled the temple. But what we need to understand is that our bodies are not a singular temple. It's not like your body is just a singular temple, although that's true and there's nothing wrong with saying that. The Bible says that. But the Bible also seems to indicate that we are bricks and pieces of a temple that Jesus is putting together. It's a spiritual temple. That's why he says that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom also the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, this isn't the only place the Bible teaches this. There's other places. Let me just give you one other example. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you wouldn't mind. That's towards the end of the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2. If you start at the book of Revelation and you go backwards, you've got Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd, and 1st Peter, Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd Peter, and then 1st Peter. 1st Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 5. 1st Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Ye also, as lively stones." Notice here, we're called lively stones. You say, why does he say lively stones? Because we're stones, but we're alive. We're human beings. "Ye also are lively stone, as lively stones," notice the words here, "are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So we see that we are stones. We are lively stones. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the head cornerstone. And we're built upon Jesus. And Jesus is building the spiritual house. And that's what the temple pictures. When we see Solomon, you can go back to 1 Kings chapter 6. And those are the only two places I'm going to have you turn tonight. For the rest of the night, you're going to stay in 1 Kings chapter 6. I'll read other verses to you, but I won't have you turn to them for sake of time. But as we see Solomon build this physical, literal temple, it pictures and it symbolizes the other son of David, the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he builds a spiritual house, a spiritual temple, and that's built by us. He's building us. We're the lively stones that are built up a spiritual house. So we'll see how that symbolism plays in to this chapter. 1 Kings chapter 6, look at verse 2. The Bible says this, "And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 70 cubits. Now in the Bible, a very common measurement that uses that's used throughout Scripture is a cubit. And this is not something that we use today. But a cubit is generally known as roughly the length between the elbow and the furthest finger or the longest finger of an individual's arm. And this is would be a measurement that they would use. They would call this a cubit, and they would, men as they were building, they would use their hands and their arms in order to build. There's other times, we'll see it in another chapter, where they talk about the hand breadth, and that would be the width of a normal hand. And generally speaking, a cubit is known to be about 18 inches. If we put it into good old American, feet and inches, it would be about 1.5 feet is the length of a cubit. So here the Bible tells us that the house which Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 70 cubits. That's 60 cubits. Of course, that's about 18 inches or about 1.5 feet per cubit. So if you take 60 times 1.5, you've got about 90 feet. So it's about 90 feet long. And the breadth, that would be the width thereof, was 20 cubits. That's about 30 feet wide. And the height thereof, 30 cubits, that's about 45 feet high or tall. So we see the measurements here. We have the basic dimensions, 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high. And just for your records, for your notes, this would be about twice the size of the tabernacle. In Exodus 26, we're given the dimensions of the tabernacle, and it's not exactly twice the size, but it's roughly about twice the size. And of course, what Solomon's building here is supposed to be more grandeur, supposed to be bigger and better. But here we find already the first spiritual application, and it is this. Notice there in verse 2, it says, "The house which King Solomon built," I want you to notice these words here, it says, "for the Lord." For the Lord. The interesting thing about the temple is that the temple was used by the priests. The temple was used by the congregation. People brought their sacrifices, and there was all sorts of use that needed to be done for the temple. But the Bible is clear about the fact that the temple was built for the Lord. It's called the house of the Lord. And there we see something similar to the temple that the Lord Jesus Christ is building. The temple that the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, is building is similar in the sense that it's built for the Lord. And again, when we're talking about the spiritual temple, we're talking about the temple that the Lord Jesus Christ is building, we're talking about salvation, of course. How do you become a lively stone? When you get saved, you get added to this house of the Lord. You become a of the household of God when you're born again. You get added into the family. But then also you're a lively stone. You get added to the building. Also, when you join a church, you become a body part, a member of this body. These are all illustrations and analogies that God uses for us and believers in the congregation. And this temple does not represent local churches, but it represents really the house of God or the household of God. And here's what you and I need to understand. When you and I got saved, we were saved for the Lord. We were saved for the glory of the Lord. And you say, well, as opposed to what? Well, as opposed to for your betterment. Sometimes people get this idea that when I got saved, God was going to make my life better. And sometimes people get saved so that their lives can be better. And they get this idea that if I just get saved, then things are going to get better in my life. My marriage is going to get better. My family's going to get better. My health will get better. My finances will get better. But listen to me. When God saved you for His glory. Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus said that He came to give life and that you might have it more abundantly. And of course, being saved and living out the principles in Scripture can definitely make your life better, and they should make your life better. But God didn't save you to make your life better. Amen. God didn't save you to make the world better. I believe that Christians should make the world better. And as a result of you being saved, your family should be better, and your neighborhood should be better, your place of work should be better. All those things are good things, but that's not why God saved you. God saved you for His glory. He's building a house for, Jesus building a house for the Lord. And we should remember that. The Bible says that we were created for His pleasure. And when we are saved, we are twice redeemed. By creation and by the cross, we are built for the Lord. Notice there in verse number 3, the Bible says this, and this is the first time maybe you'll need to use your image there. The Bible says, for the porch before the temple. Now the porch is a reference to an area that is before or in front of the temple. This is often referred to as a vestibule. And he says here that the porch before the temple of the house, and it tells us it's 20 cubits, would be about 30 feet, was the length thereof according to the breadth of the house. So the width of the house, the width of the temple is about 30 feet. So this porch or a vestibule, or we might call it a foyer, is going to be 30 feet. And 10 cubits, that's about 15 feet, was the breadth or the width thereof before the house. So what's being referred to here? This porch is an open area that's before or in front of the house. If you've got your little handout there, you'll notice that as you look at the picture that is cut in half so that you can see the center, you'll notice that there's a big pillar in front of the door, the front door. And above that pillar is a half roof. And that area that is under a roof, but not inside the building yet, that's the little foyer area or the porch area, the vestibule area that's being referred to. It was an open area in the front of the building, and it served as an entry point into the temple. It was 20 cubits wide and 10 cubits deep. And here we find something I think that's worth noting as well. You say, what is the purpose of this porch? What is the purpose of this little entryway, this little foyer? The thing about the foyer is that it's under the roof. It's not inside the building, but it's not necessarily outside the building. And what it is, it's this area between the inside, which is referred to as the holy area, and the outside, which would just be the regular world. And I think what God is doing here, and what the reason for this area being pointed out and built, is that God wanted the priests, as they were walking into this temple and as they were walking into this holy area, He wanted them to not just go from that which was unholy into that which was holy. He didn't want them to just go from that which was secular into that which was sacred. He wanted there to be a transitional point where maybe they could be mindful about the fact that they are entering into the house of God. They are entering into the temple of God. And I think there's an application for us here as well, that there is a secular place and there is a secular world and there is a secular life, but there's also a sacred place. And there's a sacred world. And there's a sacred life. And we should always be mindful as we transition from the secular into the sacred. And I'm not saying that there should be a difference in our life. But what I'm saying is this, that you and I need to realize when we are entering into the presence of God, that we are not entering into the presence of God with the same mindset and attitude and way of being as we would in the secular world. I don't know if that makes sense to you, if you understand that. Let me give you some examples. Remember when Moses was at work? He was on the backside of the desert, the Bible tells us. He was a shepherd of the sheep. And as he was out there, the Bible says that he noticed that there was a burning bush. And what caught his attention was that the bush was burning, but it was not consumed. And as he approached the temple, we know that the Lord was in that burning bush, that the Lord was meeting with Moses in that place. Moses did not know. Moses was just going about his secular world, his normal life. It's just his normal world. He's at work. He's in this secular place. But God was calling him from the secular to the sacred. God was calling him to draw near. We sang the song this evening, drawing near. Draw me nearer, O Lord. The Bible tells us in James that we ought to draw nigh to God. And as we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. But what's interesting is that Moses was approaching that burning bush. God did not just want him to go from secular to sacred. God wanted there to be a transition, something that helped Moses understand something's changing here. I need to do something different. So what does the Bible tell us in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5? It says this, and he said, this was God speaking to Moses, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. See, God wanted there to be a transition in Moses' mind. When you approach God, it's not like approaching anybody else. When you go to the presence of God, it's not like going into the presence of just anybody else. This is given to us about Joshua as well. Remember Joshua, when he crossed the Red Sea, the Bible says that the captain of the Lord's host, incarnate appearance of Lord Jesus Christ, he appears to Joshua. The Bible says in Joshua 5 and verse 15, it says, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And here's what I want you to understand. There was nothing holy about the bush. There was nothing holy about the sand where Joshua was happening to be, but what was holy was that the presence of God was there. And God wanted there to be a transition. You're going from the secular into the sacred. Here's what I'm saying to you. As you enter into church on a Wednesday night, or as you enter into church on a Sunday morning, or as you enter into church on a Sunday night, I want to encourage you, don't just come in here just like this is any other place. You say, well, is there something special about the building? There's nothing special about this building. In fact, don't look at it too hard. It's partly falling apart. There's nothing, just like the entryway, it wasn't in the holy place, but it wasn't out of the holy place either. See, the Bible tells us when Jacob met with God in the cave, and there was a spiritual work being done there. There was a ladder coming from heaven, and angels were ascending and descending, and he said, this is the house of God. And here's all I'm saying to you, is that maybe before we approach God, we should consider. I'm not saying you should physically, literally take your shoes off. In fact, please don't do that. That would just make things awkward. But what I'm saying to you is that maybe there should be a switch that goes on in our minds before we go from the secular into the sacred. We talked about it on Sunday about the Berean church, that they came to church, and the Bible says that they were ready to receive the word with all readiness of mind. I think this is why Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he taught us to begin with the words, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He wanted us to realize that as we go from the secular to the sacred, there should be a transitional point. There should be a preparation of the heart. There should be something that is telling us that when we approach God, we do not look. And here's all I'm saying is, you're in church on Wednesday night, and praise the Lord, and God bless you for that. But I would hope that you would not show up to church with the same mindset, with the same worries, with the same distractions that you were carrying all day. Come to church with the realization that I'm entering into the presence of God. And you're not God and I'm not God, but the Word of God, as we open God's Word and as we hear from God's Word, we're meeting with God. Hopefully you're not hearing from me tonight, but hopefully you're hearing from God's Word. So we see that there's this transitional place. There is a secular place and a sacred place. And we should always be mindful as we transition from the secular to the sacred in church, in prayer, and so on. Here's all I'm saying to you. I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm just saying that don't come into the presence of God just so casually. With this, and I'm not talking about the way you're dressed. I'm talking about with the attitude, this casual attitude. I mean, it's interesting to me that people show up to a place like this and they're talking about all the things of the world and all, and talking like the world. And even people come to a place like this, like church, and they'll be cussing and just acting like the world. I'm thinking to myself, we're about to meet with God. Maybe just in our mind. There should be a putting off. You know, why would God have them take their shoes off? Because their shoes had been treading around in the world. The soles of their feet had been touching the things of this world. And he said, I want you to put those things off. Take those shoes off as you approach me. There should be a sacredness. And again, I'm applying it to church, but it's the same thing when you bow on your knees and pray before the Lord. There should be a moment for us to realize we're entering into the presence of God. So we see that this porch is a place that pictured the fact that we were going from a secular place, into a sacred place. Then notice there in verse number 4, it says this, and for the house he made windows of narrow lights. These are windows, and these would have been with decorative framework, and most people believe they would have had some sort of a screen on them. Forming a pattern. They would have been decorative, but there would have been a grid or a mesh, and that would have allowed for light to come in, but look into the sacred place, allowing light to come in, but not allowing access. And if you look at your handout there, you'll notice that there's some recessed windows there at the top of the temple building there, and that's just probably what something was like. It was lights that were high up so people couldn't look inside. Also with some sort of decorative grid or mesh in order to keep things out and keep the holy place holy. Then verse 5 says this, and against the wall of the house he built chambers round about. Against the wall of the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle, he made chambers round about. Now, I want you to notice the word oracle there. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But here the Bible is telling us that Solomon constructed side rooms or chambers, and he surrounded the main temple area with these side rooms. And if you notice in your picture there, you'll notice that you've got the temple, the big square building, but then around it, you've got the smaller areas, similar to this pulpit, the way you have the temple main building, but then you've got these wings on the side. In fact, our building is actually a perfect example of this. We've got our big main building, but then we've got these wings on the side of our building. And that's what is being referred to here, that Solomon built these side rooms. And in your handout there, you'll see a picture of those. Notice what it says in verse number 6. In verse number 6, without the pictures, could be confusing. But I want to point out to you, it says, the nethermost, and the word nethermost is an older word. It means the first floor or the lowest level, the closest to the ground. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad. All right, so that's about 7.5 feet. And the middle was 6 cubits broad. So the room that was in the middle, or what we would call the second floor, was, notice, wider. It was 6 cubits as opposed to 5 cubits. That would be about 9 feet. And the Bible says the third, this would be the third floor or the highest one, was 7 cubits broad. So even wider, that would be about 10.5 feet. And what we see is that these rooms are getting bigger as they move up. We've got the lowest level, 5 cubits, 7.5 feet. The middle level, 6 cubits, about 9 feet. The top level, 7 cubits, 10.5 feet. Now, without a picture, you might think to yourself, well, that doesn't make any sense. Why, how is that working? But notice the last part of verse 6. It says, for without the wall of the house, he made narrow rest round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. And what's going on here is that the wall, in fact, if you look at the picture, I want you to notice the cross-out picture that shows you into the temple. And notice the chambers that are on the side. What I want you to notice is that the wall is recessed, meaning that it's thicker on the bottom and it gets thinner as it goes up. The outer walls receded at each story, creating ledges, and these are those narrow rests that are being referred to there in verse number 6. The beam supporting the chamber floors would rest on those ledges, and this was done for structural reasons. It was done to avoid penetration into the temple wall, and it was done, of course, you've got the wall being thicker at the bottom and getting thinner as it goes higher, and that is for structure and for security. But because of that, because it was thicker at the bottom and it recessed and got thinner as it went up, the rooms that were up against that wall were smaller at the bottom and they got bigger as you went up. As the wall receded, the higher it got, the rooms got bigger, the higher they went. And when I read that, it just makes me think this, that in the Christian life, the higher we go, the more we should grow. And, you know, the higher these rooms went, the bigger they got. And the higher you and I go in our Christian life, I'm reminded of the song, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And, you know, in our Christian life, we ought to be striving to go higher. We ought to be striving to get closer to God, drawing closer to God. But look, as we go higher, we should be expanding. We should be growing. I'm not talking about your weight. I'm talking about your Christian life, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And you ought to examine your life. And I need to examine my life. And we ought to ask ourselves, are we growing in our Christian life? Are we pressing on the upward way? Are we expanding as we go higher? Or are we getting... Because look, in the Christian life, you're either going forward or you're going backward. There is no neutrality. You're either pressing on the upward way or you're getting backslidden. And these rooms, they just remind me that as we go higher, we should be growing. The higher we go, the more we should grow. We should be expanding in our Christian life. Then notice verse number 7. The Bible says, in the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought hither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house. Excuse me. While it was in building. Now, verse number 7, in my opinion, is an incredible verse. And it tells you something about, there's symbolism here, but it tells you something about the ability that Solomon and these men had when they built. The Bible says that the house, that's the temple, when it was in building, so as they're building this structure, the stone structure, the Bible says it was built of stone. So they're out in quarries and they're cutting out stones and making bricks out of these stones to build this house. It was built of stones made ready before it was brought hither. What does that mean? It means that out in the quarries, as they were pulling out these stones, they were cutting and sanding and shaping and preparing these stones. Look what it says. It was built of stone made ready before it was brought hither. So, this is what Solomon wanted, that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. I mean, think about that. Think about being in a construction site and you never hear a hammer. You never hear a chisel. You never hear any sort of construction work happening. You say, what does that mean? It means that out in the quarries, they had a plan They had an idea, we're building this temple, we need this many stones, and they need to be cut in this way. For example, we talked about the wall. The wall was receding, so they needed to know that they needed bricks that were certain sizes at certain areas, and as they went higher, they would get smaller. They had this planned out. They had this ready. All the work was done out there, and they would bring the stones already cut, already ready, and all they would do would be place them. They would place them, and as they placed them, they all perfectly fit together. They were fitly joined together in this temple. I think just on an actual, just physical level, I think it's an amazing thing. But I think along with that, there's a picture here. Because remember, the temple is a picture of us. Each stone, we're the lively stones, the Bible says, that we are fitly joined together. And I think the picture here for us is a picture of salvation. And the picture is this, that the work was done without the camp. You know, the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. The Bible says that Jesus was crucified on Golgotha, which was right outside of Jerusalem, right outside of the city. And in the same way that these stones were worked with outside, and the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought hither. It was worked on out there. The Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross for our sins, he died without the camp. He did all the work. When you got saved, he did all of it. And you say, what did we do? We just got placed in the building. And when we got placed in the building, there was not even anything that even looked like work. Look, this is what salvation is. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Today, people have this idea that they, well, you know, I got saved and I became a lively stone, but I got to work on it and I got to work it out and I got to help Jesus build this temple. You're not going to help Jesus build anything. He did all the work. You say, what we do? Nothing. We're just at rest. The stone was worked on outside the gate, and then it was brought in, it was just placed. Aren't you thinking that's what salvation is? He did all the work. He does all the work. You say, what do? We're just at rest. We're just fitly joined together. And the moment you get put into the household, you just fit right in. So we see this amazing verse here that the house was built, and there was no hammer, no axe, no tool of iron, nothing that needed to be done. It was the stone was chosen, it was prepared, and then it was ready. And look, when you got saved, there's nothing. Hopefully you're growing, hopefully you're learning, hopefully you're getting better, right? But do you realize that there's nothing you need to do to get yourself any more saved? Amen. When you got saved, you're as saved as you'll ever be. You fit right into the household of God. You fit right into the spiritual house. There's nothing that needs to be done. Nothing that needs to be chiseled. Nothing that needs to be broken off. Nothing that needs to be sanded down. There's no work that needs to be done. The work was done by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And praise God for it. Look at verse number 8. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. The door of the middle chamber was in the right side of the house, and they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber and out of the middle into the chamber. Here, what's being described is that there is a spiral staircase, which was a rare detail in the ancient world and in ancient architecture, but it led upward. It says that there was a winding stairs. That would be a spiral staircase. It led upward from the first floor to the second floor, and then from the second floor to the third floor. And again, the details here are just reinforcing the complexity, the craftsmanship of the design. This is a very beautifully built building. Look at verse 9. So he built the house and finished it. Now, I want you to notice that in this chapter, there is an emphasis on Solomon finishing the house. But, of course, we're only in verse 9, and there's 38 verses in this chapter. So you need to understand, when the Bible says here that he built the house and he finished it and covered the house with beams and with boards of cedar, this is not saying that Solomon finished the entire temple. That verse comes later. There's several verses that talk about him finishing. And the last verse tells us he finished the whole thing. Here when the Bible says that he built the house and finished it, what is being referred to, that phrase, finished it, is referring to the fact that they have finished the main stone structure. That the work of the main structure is done. Because what we read about in this chapter is that the temple is built of these stones. It's a stone building. But when you look at the finished product, you don't see a stone building. Because there's a finishing work that needs to be done. They're going to paint this whole thing with gold. There's going to be gold everywhere. There's going to be cedar wood everywhere. The stone is never going to be seen. But what the Bible is telling us in verse 9, that he built the house and finished it, meaning that he built the stone structure of the house. That's what's being referred to as being done. And covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. Look at verse 10. And then he built chambers against all the house, 5 cubits high. And they rested on the house with timber of cedar. These are likely, what's being referred to here is additional side rooms that are surrounding the temple building. And we're told here that these were 5 cubits high, that would be 7.5 feet, and they rested against the outer wall. They're supported by the cedar beams, and these chambers may have been used for storage. They may have been used for priestly functions. They may have been for temple maintenance. What's interesting is that if you remember Nehemiah, remember the story of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah left for a while and he came back, remember that the priest had allowed the heathen to be living in the chambers of the temple. And these would be likely what's being referred to. It's not like they were sleeping inside of the holy place, but these chambers that were outside. And of course, Nehemiah, what does he do when he gets back and he sees that the heathen are staying? I mean, rent-free in the chambers of the temple, he gets them out. And he doesn't give them a 30-day notice. He just grabs all their stuff and throws it outside and says, come grab your junk if you want it. And there's a picture here that you and I are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we should make sure that the entire thing is for the glory of God. That we're not renting it out to the devil. That we're not giving room. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says give no place to the devil. So we see that these chambers are built, and though they are not in the holy place, they're still part of the temple. They're still part of God. Then in verse 11, we have an interruption, because this is done in phases. You've got the building of the cement, the stone structure, and then in the rest of the chapter, we get all these descriptions of the finish. I mean, they're going to put boards of cedar all around the building, and they're going to cover the so when you look at it, it would look like a wooden structure, but it's actually a stone structure that has wooden paneling. And it's not just wooden paneling. The Bible tells us that this wood is carved. And in the wood, there's carvings of flowers, and there's carvings of cherubims, and there's carvings of trees. And it's beautiful. Several years ago, my family and I were in England. I was preaching there, and when we were there, we went to different palaces and looked at different things. And one thing that they had often in these palaces would be wood paneling that had roses and trees and animals carved into it. Very beautiful type paneling. But the difference with Solomon's Temple is that not only did they have that, which that's what they had in England, we saw that, but then in Solomon's Temple, they covered that with gold. So you had stone and wood covering the stone and gold covering the wood, and it was a beautiful thing. But what we are seeing here in verse 10 is the end of the construction of the stone. And in verse 11, God interrupts, and he begins to have a conversation with Solomon. I want you to see it. Look at verse 11. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, so right in the midst of all this detailed construction, God interrupts with a message. And I think it's important for us to acknowledge the fact that sometimes in the midst of building, we tend to forget who we're building for. And this is why the Lord interrupts. He wants to make sure that Solomon knows who he's building for. And this shows that God prioritizes relationship and obedience, you know, above work and achievement. Now notice what it says in verse 12. So in verse 11, the word of the Lord came unto Solomon saying, verse 12, concerning this house, so the temple that Solomon's building, God says, I have a message to you about this house, which thou art building. And then he says this, if. Now, if is a conditional word. He says, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. I think it's interesting what God is doing here. They just got done with the stone structure. Phase one is complete. And they're getting ready to begin the finishing work of decorating the temple. But God interrupts the construction work, and the word of the Lord comes to Solomon, and he says, let me tell you something about this house, Solomon. Concerning this house, I want you to remember this, that if you walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments, then I will perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. And what God is reminding Solomon is this. First of all, that blessings are conditional. Salvation is unconditional. Once you're saved, you're saved. No work. You don't have to construct anything. He did all the work and he put you in the building. But if you want to be blessed, you want the finishing work? You want the wooden paneling? You want the gold decorations? You want the blessing of God? That's conditional. Eternal security, unconditional. Once you're saved, you're saved. You can never stop being saved. You can get yourself unsaved if you wanted to. But you want the blessing of God? There's an if there. If thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep my commandments. And here's the big takeaway. The big takeaway is this. And in fact, I told you I wasn't going to have you turn any other passages, but I'm going to ask you to turn one passage if you don't mind. Can you find the book of Luke in the New Testament real quickly, Luke chapter 10? We're going to be done here in a couple minutes, all right? So we won't obviously finish this chapter. Luke chapter 10, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 10. Solomon is being reminded by God this. God is telling him, then will I perform my words with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. Now, I think it's important that we see that God mentions David. Because if you remember, David wanted to build a temple. And God did not allow David to build a temple because he had shed too much blood. Solomon gets to build a temple. But in the midst of the building, God reminds Solomon that Solomon will get to build the temple because Solomon walks with God. Now, we know that there's going to come a time in Solomon's life where he's going to get backslidden and he's not going to walk with God. In fact, he's going to become an idolater and worship other gods. But at this point in his life, he's right with God, he's walking with God. And God is reminding Solomon that you get to build the temple. David, your father, did not get to build the temple, but you get to build the temple because you walk with me. And he's telling Solomon, you walk in my statutes. You execute my judgments. You keep all my commandments. But let me remind you, Solomon, that you get to build the temple because you walk with the God of the temple. You do not walk with the God of the temple because you're building the temple. I don't know if that makes sense to you. He's saying you get to build the temple because you walk with God. You don't walk with God because you're building the temple. Those are two different things. And I think there are things that we sometimes get confused. And the idea is this, that though it's good to build a temple, let's not forget who the temple's for. And let's not forget that we're not right. We when God allows us to build, he allows us to build because we're walking with God. And we're not walking with God because we're building. See, that's circular. That starts saying, well, look at all the things I'm doing, then it must be great. God must be for it. No, wait a minute. We get to build because we're walking with God. We're not walking with God because we're building. We're not, just because we're building, look, and there's nothing wrong with building. God wants us to build, but God wants us to keep our hearts humble before Him and right. Are you there in Luke chapter 10? In Luke chapter 10, there's a similar story. I think it kind of gives us the same idea. Look at verse 38. It's a different context, but it's the same idea. Luke 10, 38, look at it. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. Of course, this is Jesus. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. The word cumbered means she was stressed out. She was overwhelmed. She was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, get the picture. Two sisters. Jesus comes to their house. One's getting things ready. Jesus is there. They got to clean the house. They got to make lunch. They got to prepare things. And she's cumbered about with much serving. She's serving. And the serving is good. She's serving Jesus. The other one is sitting at Jesus' feet. And here's the complaint, verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. That word means anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You know what Jesus, I don't believe that Jesus was saying, Martha, don't work. God wasn't telling Solomon, don't build this temple. He interrupts him in the midst of the temple, not because he doesn't want him to build a temple, but he wants him to get his mind right. That when we build for God, let's not forget the God we're building for. And look, I think that if you and I just got that straight, I think it would solve so many problems. Nobody have to beg you to do anything if you just remembered the God you were doing it for. God says to Solomon, don't ever forget that you get to build a temple because you're walking with me. You're not walking with me because you build a temple. And you and I get to go soul winning because we're walking with God. But going soul winning is not the proof that we're walking with God. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And let's make sure that we're busy about the Lord's business. But let's not forget to sit at Jesus' feet and hear His word and not be cumbered about and careful and troubled about many things. Because one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 6. Let's just look at a couple more verses and we'll be done. Look at verse 13. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. And what God is telling Solomon here is that the real significance of the temple was not the gold, although there was a lot of gold. It was not the size, although for an ancient building it was a grandeur size. Was not the beauty, although I think it was a very beautiful building. The significance of the temple was that God Himself, His presence, would dwell there. And His indwelling was conditional upon Solomon's obedience, Israel's obedience. Look at verse 14. So Solomon built the house. Look at the words there. And finished it. That's the second time we're told he finished it. There'll be four times we're told in this chapter that he finishes it before he actually finishes it. But this is a summary statement. It's repeating what was already accomplished, affirming that Solomon completed a major structure of the temple building. Finished it implies that the shell, the main structure, was complete. Later in the chapter, we're going to focus on the interior decorations, the furnishings in chapter 7. So, verse 14 is marking the end of a phase of construction. The stone building is done. In verse 15, they're going to start decorating the thing. They're going to start fixing it up. And I think that this will be just a good place for us to stop because we're ending at this place where this phase of construction is done. And next time we'll pick it up at verse number 15 and we'll see how they decorated and how they prepare the inside and the outside, and they get this temple ready for the indwelling of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. And Lord, I realize that this is a chapter that's maybe not the most exciting chapter and not a chapter that maybe even people would want to study and read through. But I think there's so many lessons for us here. And I pray that you'd help us to remember that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. And help us to just realize that this temple is symbolic of a great spiritual house that the Lord Jesus Christ is building. And Lord, help us to realize that he's building this house for your glory, not ours. And help us to be mindful as we enter from the secular to the sacred. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize that salvation, the work was done. We didn't have to do anything. We just got placed. We just rest. And Lord, help us to remember as we work for you, that we get to work for you because we walk with you. And that we're not walking with you because we're working for you. Help us to keep our mindset right when it comes to that. And help us to always put our relationship with you first. Lord, we love you and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, well, we're going to have Brother Matt come up and